Well, as you heard me tell the children, my name is David Gregg. I'm the newly called interim pastor of this congregation and in this church. And I'm looking forward to the time we're going to spend together the next year or two. It's a little unknown how long it will be, but we'll be talking a lot more about the work of the interim, about what our goals are, about what we want to accomplish in the coming weeks. I do want to welcome you all, tell you how good it is to see you and how much I'm looking forward to get to know everyone. Welcome especially those of you who are visiting with us today, as I said. And I also want to acknowledge and welcome those from the Hispanic congregation who are here in this worship service today. The Hispanic congregation is up in Green Lake having their annual retreat. And so we have the benefit of a few of those people joining us today, too. So another chance for us to celebrate the ways in which it's one church, despite having many congregations. Now please join me in prayer. Amen. So it's Labor Day weekend, and I think Labor Day weekend is actually kind of an underappreciated holiday. It's a weird holiday, a bittersweet holiday. We have a great, beautiful weekend. It's always so beautiful here at Labor Day, much more so than Memorial Day. But it is bittersweet as we're turning our minds, our thoughts to returning to the program year activities, to school year activities, to bundling up again. It won't be that long before we'll be making ample use of the cloakroom in the back of the Welcome Center there. So it's an odd holiday, but it's an important one. You know, we talk about at Christmas time, well, you have to remember the true meaning of Christmas. I think we have to do that with all holidays. We have to remember the true meaning of Labor Day. The acknowledgement of work and our labor and the role it plays in our lives. The appreciation for those who labor, and the remembrance, the sympathy, the empathy for those whose work and their capacities or their skills or their training or what they have to give and want to give, where those don't line up. Gratitude for those who work on our behalfs, especially doing the hardest jobs, the most difficult work, the most thankless work. And of course, at the heart of the labor movement, at the heart of all thinking about labor, is the question also of rest. When do we get to rest? When do we get to say we've worked enough? This weekend is a weekend when we get to say, for at least a few days, for most of us at least, we'll get to rest. And it gives us a chance, therefore, to think about the meaning of our work. You know, we spend most of our lives working. Those of us who are fortunate enough to have jobs, we spend most of our lives working. You spend more time at your job than you do with your family, your partners and spouses, parents and children, friends. You spend more time working than on any of your hobbies or pastimes. So the meaning of our lives is shaped as much as anything by the meaning of our work, by what we give our time and our energy and our skill to. Our work, therefore, if we're lucky, gives purpose to our lives. So we need to be careful about our work. We need to think about it. We need to pay attention to it. What do we work in the service of? What wheel is it that we are putting our shoulder to? What meaning will our work have? What will we be spending our lives contributing to? What will we be spending our lives building up? For a lot of these questions, of course, for those of us who follow Jesus, we look to Jesus for an answer to the big questions of life. And work is one of the big questions of life. And Jesus, his answer is very clear, always. And he always, almost always, gives the same answer. We see it in the story that Chox read for us this morning. It's the very beginning of his ministry. We see it in the first words he speaks, in the Gospel of Mark, the first gospel that was written. Jesus gets baptized, it says. He comes to John and he gets baptized, but he doesn't say anything. He goes into the water and he comes out of the water, and the dove, the Spirit like a dove, comes and lights on him. But he doesn't say anything yet. He hears a voice from heaven saying, "Behold, this is my Son, my beloved. In him, in you, am I well pleased." But he still doesn't say anything. And he goes out into the wilderness, where he is tempted, it says, by Satan for 40 days. And he's ministered to by angels and threatened by the beasts. But in Mark's version, he still doesn't say anything. It's only when he comes back from that wilderness of experience, only then, when he begins his ministry, that he finally says something. And this is the first thing he says. He says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The kingdom of God has come near. The time has come. It is now. So let's get to work. That's Jesus' idea of the work that the church is called to, that his followers have called to, that we're all called to. The kingdom of his God is at hand. That thing you've been waiting for, what you've been waiting for in the case of the Jewish people for thousands of years, that time is now. This idea of God's kingdom, the heavenly reign that's at the center, the heart of Jesus' teachings, it's a very old idea. It's not one he comes up with himself. It has a place throughout the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus studied, that he inherited. You see it in the book of the prophet Isaiah, where he talks about what we've come to call the peaceable kingdom, where the leopard lies down with the lamb and the lion with the sheep. And a baby can play right by the hole where the poisonous snake lives. And a little child will leave them. You hear there the promise of this beautiful kingdom of God. It's in the story of the Garden of Eden. In some ways, the promise about what it's going to be like is found in the remembrance of what it used to be like, this time of blessing and of rich productivity of all the plants and the fruit of the trees and the coming to us easy and blessing us easy. You see it in the prophet Amos, who talks about justice rolling down like a river, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos says, there's going to be a time that's going to be like that, a time of righteousness and a time of justice. You see it in the dream of Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, dreaming about a land flowing with milk and honey. This peaceable reign, this kingdom of God. So the work of Jesus when he comes is just to say all of those things we've been hoping for, we've been planning for, we've been preparing for, the time is now. And that heavenly reign is at hand. In the Old Testament, it's always a tomorrow time. It's always a some other time. It's always down the road a piece. It's that great waking up morning, that time when every tear is wiped away, that someday things then are not going to be like they are now. But for Jesus, it needs to start now. It needs to happen now, not tomorrow, not later. It's now. The time is fulfilled. The reign of God has come near. Theologians call this the already and the not yet. It wasn't already a place of justice and righteousness in Jesus' day, and it isn't that fully now either. But it's already time. Not yet, but already, already time to do that work, to put our shoulders to that wheel. I think about it like this. We know what the world is like when it's run according to the desires of humans, especially when they get twisted and perverted by bad structures, by bad governments, by bad policies. We know how cruel that world can be when it's run by plans of selfishness or of greed. The kingdom of God is the world run according to God's desire, love. The kingdom of God is the world run according to God's calling, God's organization, where we are like a family, not a hierarchical system of force and coercion, where we give each other permission, where we invite each other rather than compel each other. The kingdom of God is the world run according to God's plan, a place of justice and of mercy and of walking humbly with God. That's the kingdom of God. And when Jesus says the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, what he's really saying is, if you're going to follow me, then that's your work. The work of building up God's kingdom. The work of the reign of God. So on Labor Day, maybe that's how we say it. The work of the church is the reign of God. The church is called to be a foothold of God's reign in this world, an envelope carved out of a hard and difficult society where there's peace, where there's generosity, where there's justice, where there's love. The kingdom of God is to be, Jesus at one point calls it that lampshade on the hill. The church is that lampshade on the hill so that people who are looking about saying, what is another way we could organize ourselves in this culture? They can see a church and say, wow, that's a beautiful way of thinking about how people can live together and be together. The church is called to be, therefore, a sign of God's reign. The church is called to be a foretaste of God's reign. When you come in here, you can begin to taste that already. You can begin to experience what it's going to be like when we all are living according to that pattern. And the church is called to be an instrument of God's reign. We are God's tool, not God's only tool, but an important tool that God will use to bring about this kingdom more fully. Every day we're obedient, every day we are doing the work we've been given to do. So in an interim time, the work of God's peaceable reign takes on a bit of a different flavor from normal time. It's a time for us to do a little bit of that Labor Day rest and reflection on the meaning of our work going forward. It's a time for our congregation and as part of this church to think about what is our calling next as a sign and a foretaste and an instrument of the coming of God's reign. Time for us to think again about who we are as a congregation, who we are in relationship to the other congregations of this church, what our ministry is in the service of each other and of this amazing and rich and complicated neighborhood and city and denomination and world that it's been your privilege to be placed in. In the interim time, we ask, who are we now? And who will we be? And how will we do this work going forward? How will God's reign be manifested by the particular gifts of this community as it is now, as it is becoming, this congregation in this neighborhood, in this world, at this time? The work of the interim is to discern our role in God's unfolding of the heavenly reign that is already at hand, because the time is fulfilled. And God's reign is now. So the start of Jesus' ministry is a good model of the start of our time together. This is a wonderful congregation. What joy we will have in remembering how God's Spirit again and again has come down on us like a dove, and how often we have been privileged to hear that voice say, "You are my children, my beloved. With you I'm well pleased." And yes, being in an interim time, there will be moments that will feel like we are out in the desert for 40 days, being tested by Satan, ministered to by angels, and tormented by the beasts. That part is inevitable, and it's rich and important, and we'll be doing some of that as well. I don't anticipate that it's going to be a difficult time or too difficult a time, but that's good for the soul too. And the goal is, as we emerge from this interim time, as your new pastor comes, you will be newly empowered to proclaim again, after the model of Jesus, whom we all follow, that the time is fulfilled, that God's heavenly reign is at hand, and that we know, because we remember, that we are God's children, and with us, God is well pleased. That's the work that we're going to be doing together. So Labor Day is not at all a bad time for us to begin to think about it. And I look forward to the beginning of this great work. Amen.